Got your Bibles. This morning we're continuing our conversation, messages on the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And this morning I want to talk about the foundation blocks of the church, or the ecclesia, the foundation blocks of the church, for those that are taking notes. And I want to make 10 brief points and let you go today. 10 brief points. Let you go today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says this, "And I also say to you that, to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." God, Christ's intention was to build the church. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that church is translated ecclesia, or a governmental body of people that rule and reign, city, area, nation. Christ is building his government. And for an earthly government to be blessed, they must reflect the kingdom of God. We're seeing the falling apart of a nation. We live in a nation that's being torn apart by greed, avarice, pride. Come on, someone. It's being torn apart, and we need to pray. Because what made this nation great is we reflected the kingdom of God. We champion the rights of the individual. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But we're finding out that you have to be the right individual to have that. If you're an individual that fears God and respects life and actually buys the truth that there are only two sexes in the world, you are on the target. You have a target on your back. Come on, someone. Government to be blessed by the Lord must reflect the Lord's government. Government to be blessed by God must reflect. So he's restoring dominion. We have co-leadership with him, and he's restoring authority and power to the church in this generation. You know, when he made the statement, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," he said that pretty close to his exit. He exited. Cloud took him up in heaven. How many know he knew full well when he made this statement that he was going to leave you and I with this mess? And every generation has had to face that. He made that statement realizing that he wanted the rule and reign of the church to begin immediately, not thousands of years later. And many people are waiting for the sweet by and by. We can rule and reign with Christ when he comes back to establish his kingdom, but he calls us to do that now. So, number one, Christ's intention was to build a government. Number two, each church received elders as they were appointed. Acts 14:23 says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So God places in his wisdom, he places leadership in your life. And if you think that's easy, we welcome you to walk in our shoes. Man of God that recognized the rough edges in my life, recognized the call of God on my life, said this: "You're called for leadership, and I want you to know that leadership is not a step up, it's a step down." We represent Christ. We speak as Christ would speak. We don't have any rights of our own or privileges of our own. And our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I want to be careful and make this plain so people can understand. Elders cannot equip unwilling participants. If you're not willing to learn, you're not going to learn. Always learning, always listening, and never coming to the knowledge of the truth can be hazardous to your health. Come on, someone. He appointed elders. Number three, the church received news of conversions everywhere, and it became the lifeblood of the church, souls being saved. One of the things that can be very discouraging in the life of a local church is when it remains the same or stagnant. And that seems to be the fare in most places in the United States. Last week I said the average church is 75 or less and going south, not growing. Acts chapter 15, verse 3 says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." Verse 22 says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." And so the church was taking a life of its own on. They were receiving the authority and power of God, and numbers were being added to the church daily. And we think, well, that was a nice time. That was in the first century church. And in history, God is blessed and grown the church, but we're in a really weird time, Pastor. You know, the nation is split almost in two. We have all these things that we're concerned about. Natural resources are being... I heard Nebraska's recent flooding took care of 30 or 35% of the world's crops, or the United States crops are taken care of this year, not being able to be grown because of the flooding. How many know it's cause for concern? I want to encourage you, though, this morning. This has happened before. Let me read this article to you. Sometimes it's during the days of hopelessness and despair that revival comes to a people. So it was in the mid-19th century. In the United States, it was a spiritual, political, and economic low point. Oh, happened before. Many people had become disillusioned with spiritual things because of preachers who had repeatedly and falsely predicted the end of the world in the 1840s. Sound familiar to anybody? We've been hearing about the end of the world forever. Supposed to happen yesterday, and the day before, and the year before that, and the year before that, but it hadn't happened. Agitation over the slavery issue had bred much political unrest, and civil war seemed imminent. I know the last 6 months I've heard more about civil war in our nation than I've ever heard before because of the angst over abortion and the whole transgender thing. A financial panic hit in 1857. Banks failed, railroads were bankrupt, factories closed, unemployment increased. Many Christians realized the need for prayer in such dire situations, and prayer meetings began to spread around the country. In the lower Manhattan section of New York, a Dutch Reformed church had been steadily losing members. They hired missionary Jeremiah Lamphere to reverse the trend with an active visitation program. However, he had little success in awakening church members by his visits. So in September 1857, he rented a hall on Fulton Street in New York City and advertised its availability for prayer meetings. Six men assembled for that first prayer meeting on September the 23rd, 2 days after the Bank of Philadelphia failed. In October, the men began praying together daily. On October 10th, the stock market crashed. The financial panic triggered a religious awakening, and the people flocked to the prayer meetings. Within 6 months, 10,000 people were gathering daily for prayer in New York City alone. Other cities also were experiencing renewed interest in prayer. In Chicago, the Metropolitan Theater was filled every day with 2,000 people assembled for prayer. In Louisville, several thousand came to the Masonic Temple for prayer each morning. 2,000 assembled for daily prayer in Cleveland, and the St. Louis churches were filled for months at a time. The newly formed YMCA also played an important role in holding prayer meetings and spreading the revival throughout the country. That's where the YMCA came from. In February 1858, Gordon Bennett of the New York Herald gave extensive coverage to the prayer meeting revival. Media actually helped the revival. Can you imagine? Not to be undone, the New York Tribune devoted an entire issue in April 1858 to news of the revival. News of the revival quickly traveled westward by telegraph. It was the first revival in which the media played an important role in spreading it. The prayer meetings were organized by the cities, by lay people, and were interdenominational. Unlike earlier awakenings, prayer rather than preaching was the main instrument of revival. Tents were set up everywhere where people could gather for prayer, introducing a custom followed by later revivalists. The meetings themselves were informal. Any person might pray, exhort, lead in a song, or give a word of testimony with a 5-minute limit placed on each speaker. Obviously, they weren't Pentecostal. In spite of the less structured nature of the prayer meetings, they lacked the extreme emotionalism which had been criticized in the past. Listen to this. This was the first revival beginning in America with a worldwide impact. From the United States, the revival spread to Ireland, Scotland, Wales, England, Europe, South Africa, India, Australia, and the Pacific Islands. In geographical and proportionate numerical extent, the revival of 1857 to 1860, 3 years, has not been equaled in history. Even ships coming into British ports told of the revival in America. Ireland soon began to experience a prayer meeting revival as well, with crowds becoming so large they had to meet in the open air. One of the revivalists said, "Nature does not contain any epidemic so like to Christian conversion." Come on, somebody. And God didn't use celebrities. He used ordinary people. Similar changes were noted as the revival spread to Wales, England, and beyond. There was an absence of great names connected with the revival. Lay people in prayer were the prime instruments used by God in awakening the people. Nameless, faceless generation. The preaching, which in many areas had become too intellectual and lifeless, now concentrated on the truths of the gospel of Christ and his cross. The results of the revival of 1859 in the areas of evangelism, missions, and social action continued for decades. Many who became Christian leaders during the second half of the 19th century, listen carefully, were greatly affected by the revival, such as D.L. Moody, William Booth, founder of Salvation Army, C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of his day. He preached a message at Metropolitan Chapel outside before the church was finished. 10,000 people. They had a traffic jam in England. People couldn't park. They just sat on their cars to listen to them. And A.B. Simpson, one of the greatest commentators of his day. As James Buchanan of Scotland summarized, it was time when spiritual life was imparted to the dead and new spiritual health imparted to the living. Folks, it happened before. I'm here to tell you it'll happen again. And God will use plain folk like you and I.
Glory.
Nobody remember our name. But that's not important. Just say they know the name of Jesus. They're not going to have to name our name when they get to the glory gates. Happen to know Rick Smale. Let me in. We don't recognize that name here. There's only one name by which man can be saved. It's Jesus. Oh, doggone. So the church receiving news of conversion was its lifeblood. We need to believe together for salvations to come. People come back to the church. The division has to stop in this nation. It's a spiritual warfare time. Principalities and powers have literally made people stupid. They're believing the lie. How many know some of the things that are being promoted as brains? I believe some of these people had their brains redistributed to someplace else that grows numb after you sit for a while. The local expression of the church, number four, must have shepherds, plural. If all that ever happens is the preacher preaching while the church sits, it'll lose its momentum. You have elders in the church. Take advantage of them. Danny, John, Kim, Steve, men of God that have walked successfully with Christ for years, men of God that are willing to sit down and talk and help you through your toughest times. God set shepherds in the local church. Acts 20:28 says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Christ's intent is that we take advantage of what he set in place. Doesn't have anything to do with us. Doesn't make anybody any better than anybody else. But God's economy works together so that we make sense of this life. I mean, no, if we go through life just hearing messages and nothing changes in our life, that's the definition of religion. Something you listen to all the time and it doesn't change you. Number five, the identity of the church trumps the false narrative. And Christ is in the business right now of refitting the church. We think we are being godly when we say that we are meek, humble, and under instruction. I love it when I see somebody that's got a bumper sticker on your car. I'm not finished. God's not finished with me yet. I'm under construction. That's a good excuse. We all know that God's working on us and sanctifying us, but how many know we have responsibilities as Christ's representative? Somebody said, fake it until you make it. Don't blow it. We all have problems, but Christ empowers his church. The identity of the church is we're victorious. We're overcomers. Christ told us over and over again how victorious we are, how much overcoming we are allowed to have, and it's all. We overcome. We are more than conquerors. Come on, someone. Am I talking to the right people this morning? See, if we live in defeatism, that's not what God had planned for the church. It's a false narrative. People say all the time, I'm a sinner. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. If you're born again, let me tell you this morning, you're not a sinner. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It has to do with Christ in you. My Bible says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's a false narrative to think that otherwise. Number six, God appointed leadership as a guaranteed victory of ruling by that group of people. 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gift of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. God set an order in the local church so that he could extend his national, or his universal church. He builds from the inside out. Come on, someone. God wants a strong church, a strong area church to minister to the people here. God appointed leadership. The appointment is not in heaven. The appointment's not in the world. The appointment is in the church. Why? Because it's the function of the church towards success. God works through his ecclesia. He said, I'll plant my ecclesia, I'll plant my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not I'll plant Ford Company or Dean's Milk or Fulton County Courthouse. You know what? He gave us all the tools for victory. Number 7, the church has a great advantage over the enemy. Say, I have great advantage over the enemy. My Bible says I have all the power over the enemy. All power. This morning about 2:30 in the morning, I was questioning that. I'm just like you, I have doubts. I say, God, I don't feel very much power right now. I heard the Holy Spirit say, where does it say you're supposed to feel power? Power comes from God. It's not within me. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet. Say all things.
All things.
What are all things?
All things.
All things. In the Greek, you know what all things mean?
All things.
All things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Goes on to say, which is his body. The enemy is under the feet of Jesus, and therefore he's under our feet. Christ is the head of the church. We need not worry about who gets the credit. Christ said, he's under our feet. If he said he's under our feet, he's under our feet. Doesn't matter how I feel. He's no more under my feet when I feel like he's under my feet, or if I don't feel like he's under my feet. Because he wants me to believe he's not. And if he can get me to believe that, he weakens my resolve and he weakens my faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I find myself, it painted myself into a corner. So what I did this morning was to set things in order from what God's word says, not how I feel. Number 8. The church not only represents Christ by yielding, it represents him by revealing. Reveal what God is able to do through the gifts of the Spirit. What God is able to do. My Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or hope for. Reveal not only what God is able to do, but how God loves mankind by the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, goodness, temperance, self-control, where there's no law. Come on, someone. We are not only called to represent him, but we're called to reveal Christ. One of the most misunderstood things right now in our society is the love of God. If we really love people, we'll let them get away with everything. Leave people be people. love people enough to tell them the truth, to reveal the truth. Not only revealing what God is able to do and how God loves mankind, but we reveal where God is moving, what He blesses. Not only that, but we reveal who we are when we move with the name of Jesus on our lips. I love it when a Christian gets caught off guard on TV. You know, they stick a mic underneath his, and he talks about God. Very few have the guts to talk about Jesus. Just the lady on, thinking about the lady on NBC that just retired, Kathy Lee Gifford. She preached Jesus, man, on her last day on the show. She said, without Jesus, I couldn't do anything. She began to preach about Him being the way, the truth, and the life. I said, you go, girl. Somebody give her a coliseum. Let her preach. Not this God. You know. Afraid to name the name of Jesus. My Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Not only revealing who we are when we name His name, but reveal when His will is known. As I've often said, don't ask me if you don't want to know. Here's His will. And we reveal why He is Lord. Number 9, Christ is our head and the one who sees what needs to happen. So we yield to Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, someone say all things. You know what? I challenge you to go through the New Testament and find out where it says all things and underline it. Yeah. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say some things or most things. All things. That in all things He may have the preeminence. Preeminence means He's number one. He's all. He's the first, the last, and everything in between. He's the head of the body. And Christ is our head and the one who sees what needs to happen. We yield to His leading, His lordship, and His power and authority within us. We yield to His will. We need to be more observant. Come on, someone. We need to realize who we have living in us. King of kings and Lord of lords, man. He's it. The enemy comes and says, well, you're not that powerful. Let me mess with you. Mess with you physically. Mess with you financially. Mess with you mentally, which is a really good place for him to hit. Come on, someone. He's pretty good at it, isn't he? But we have within us the tools to drive him away. We take authority in Jesus' name. We have the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, for those who don't know where that's at. That's the dress that you're supposed to dress up in every day. We're not very observant people. I've had these pants for 4 years. And this morning I'm talking to somebody and I found another pocket in them right here. And so I thought, man, has my pants got a hole in them? And another pocket. Stick my key in there. Observe, man. Realize who's inside of you. Christ, the hope of glory. He's in us. There's nothing too impossible. And lastly, there's a conduct that can only come from relationship. Come on, someone. We have to have a relationship in every area of our lives. How many husbands and wives could say amen? Without relationship. Saw this cartoon in the paper the other day. A dog was sitting at a table and this guy was holding his knapsack and pillow. And he says, how long will you be staying with us this time? And his wife was looking through the window at him. going to stay in the doghouse. We must have a relationship. How does relationship with Jesus start? It's not rocket science. Read His Word. Come on, someone. Just read His Word. And talk to Him. He'll answer you. He'll instruct you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. That's His part. Praying for my kids. Both of my kids need a touch from God. And Jesus keeps telling me, man, they may have walked away from me, but I've never left them. I'm right there. Just keep praying. I'm right there. I'm breaking through. Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. Because He's holy, we are to be holy. We are to be holy. Be holy even as I am holy, Jesus said. What's that mean? We're separate. We don't walk or talk or act like this world. We look different. The church, the ecclesia of God, are the called out ones. We're the representation on this earth. We're the ones that hold weight with heaven. When we stand and pray for an area, when we stand and pray for a company, when we stand and pray for a loved one, when we stand and pray for friends, heaven stands at attention. Ready to give an answer. You need to realize the weight of your prayers. When you pray blessing over an area, a company, a friend, a relative, God is dispatching angels, dispatching His anointing, because He intends to answer the prayer of the saints. That's His intent. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's not talking about a building. How to conduct yourself in the house of God. Where's the house of God? Everywhere He is. And where is He? He's everywhere. He's in here, but He's everywhere. Paul says, I write how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground are both, I looked them up in the original. Pillar means a support of a building, and the ground also means a proper support. We support the truth. As long as we're on the earth, truth will prevail through us. We are God's representation on this earth. So I want to encourage you. Say, well, I don't know. I'm not a very good book person. Sometimes I don't understand. Just understand this. God loves you. He's called you. And He's going to get you through it with victory. Not by the skin of your teeth. How many have often thought, man, I'll make heaven and the doors will close right behind me. Just made it. No, what we want to hear from Him is, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Father, I pray this morning. I thank You, Jesus, that You said You would build Your church. Thank You, Lord, that You're about that. God, we witnessed this morning something that happened 200 years ago when the country was so divided and broke they couldn't even pay attention. God, You called them at that moment to pray. Father, we pray for prayer all over this nation, Lord. That the church would awaken and begin to pray. Not beg. Not make excuses. Not apologize. But Lord, that we begin to declare our position in You. To declare in prayer what You want to do. And God, we do that. We begin now, God. If we haven't, we begin now. And God, who You are in my life, in my relationship with my wife, the influence I have with friends, here in this area, God, each and every one that's in this room, God, lay it upon their hearts, the authority and the power that You've given them. That when they pray, You listen. When they pray, You respond. All those millions of angels in heaven aren't there just to play harps and to sing. They're there to minister to us as saints. Thank you for the victory, God. I pray for each and every one. Lord, anything that was said out of the flesh, let it be forgotten, Father. Your word, let it take seed and grow in each heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.